Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. It's been a wonderful, wonderful week, especially since last Sunday. We had a wonderful dinner that was just the best time ever and the most delicious dinner ever, too. Sunday night, we had a private baptism here and baptized a bunch of people, and it was amazing also. Monday night, we had the video of the serial killer testimony of the woman, and that was great. You know, God is just moving and doing great things. So much is going on so quickly, and we've got a great message this morning and tomorrow night. I wanted to share with you a brief announcement, just to let you know that for this season, we have decided to cancel our Sunday night services for a season. In the future, we will possibly revisit that because it's just not as well attended, and we need to pray about that a little more. Direction from God. He is moving, so he's doing great things, and so please join us on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And our message today is actually we're going to be talking about do not settle for less than God's best, and what happens when we compromise. Do you know there's a high cost of compromise? When we decide to compromise, it's going to cost us something. And I know this is a word for people that are, you know, believing for things for God and praying for breakthrough. A lot of times we're praying, but we're not obeying, and that can stop us from receiving from God. And a compromise is something that also stops us from receiving the blessings that God has for us. And I want to talk just for a minute about that. I'm going to be talking to Pastor Ken here in a few minutes. So many times, even as believers, we settle for far less than God's best. We just do. And it happens in the natural. Recently, my girlfriend's daughter had a very serious car accident. In fact, last week, you can pray for her. Her name is Beth. And Beth was injured. And after talking to her, my friend Rose, about Beth's condition, I said to her, whatever you do, I have some advice for you. Do not settle with the insurance company until you know the extent of Beth's injuries and until you know what the long-term cost is going to be regarding this. Do not be too quick to settle. In the spirit, we're too quick to settle. I have girls talk to me all the time about, I want to get married, I want a husband, and can they meet someone, Pastor, can they meet someone? And I ask them, do they go to church? Do they love the Lord? Well, you know, they don't go to church, and they really don't know God yet, but I'm going to take care of that. Sweetheart, you just settled. You just settled for less than God's best, I promise you. Another thing, you go to a car dealer, and you think about, okay, I've been believing God for a car. Look at that shiny red Corvette at the it's on the front of the showroom. Let me tell you something about that car. That's the one they need to move. That's the one they need to get out of here and sell yesterday. And we settle because we're tempted and carnal. We need to stop doing that. Every time you go to a drive-thru and get the 1% beef burger, you just settled because you don't want to go home. You don't want to wait. You don't want to take the time to get the best. And that happens in all the time. And here's another thing. So many times, I believe, we accept poor substitutions. About a week and a half ago, I put in an order at Target. I don't normally do that, but Sandra's teaching me, you know, just have them have it delivered to your house. So I thought I'd get on that plan. So I accidentally checked a button that says, we'll accept substitutions. So I thought, well, that, you know, I didn't know, but I looked at it and I thought, that can't be too bad. Well, I ordered two oranges and got two grapefruits. That is a poor substitution. Give me orange juice. Give me orange slices, anything. But you know what? We need to stop doing that in the spirit, accepting things and settling for less than God's best. So I was going to ask Pastor Ken, and he's going to talk about this. When we say, do not settle for God's best, I say any gift of God is worth the wait. What do you think? What do you think about settling?
Well, first of all, greetings to everybody. What a remarkable opportunity we have to be in God's house today. Because I'm always excited because religion leads nowhere. But to actually meet with a living God and to think that God could speak with us at any time, he could touch our heart at any time, he could turn around, he could deposit peace inside of our heart. So this is exciting to know that we serve a living God. Settling for less, what an amazing topic. Have you ever been really hungry for fruit? And there on the table was the most beautiful red apples you ever saw in your life. And then they were plastic. And I'm telling you, Satan has got a plan for you. He's got a spouse for you. Satan's got a spouse for you. Satan has a boyfriend or a girlfriend for you. Yeah. Satan has a job for you. He has a career for you. He has desires for you. He has gifts for you that you'll wish you never received. And how disappointing when we settle for less than God's best. Yeah. You know, I can go to the flea market and buy a Rolex. Yeah. Rolex is $10 right here. And they go, wow, $10 Rolexes. But guess what? But that's the whole world. Doesn't it sometimes feel like the whole world is fake everything? You know, what's the perfume? Blueberry or something? Blueberry? Burberry, right? But I can get you blueberry and go, hey, I got you some blueberry. And you're like, I didn't want blueberry. You know, I didn't want a cubic zirconian. Do you know that every real diamond has flaws? But not a cubic zirconian. It doesn't have any flaws. Neither does that plastic apple. It looks perfect. But it's all, and you know, every advertisement for food, every hamburger you see that looks good, it's all fake stuff. It's nail polish on there to shine it up. If you ate one of those things that are on TV, you would immediately throw up and realize this isn't real food. And yet, how many things you go in the store and you buy and you find out later it's not real food? You find out that it's actually not good for you. When I was a child, I got that. You all remember Columbia House, where you can get, you know, 10 records for a penny, and then you. So I was like 14, you know, and I ordered this double album set, all the hits, all of them. You know, I was going to be rocking out, and so I get this double album with all the latest hits on it. Not one of them was done by the original artist. It was some orchestra playing the hits. And like, this is fake. This is phony. When we settle, and because Satan has a counterfeit for everything and a lie for everything, it's the birthright it's your birthright for some soup. It's Jacob and Esau. It's God's plans versus Satan's plans. So let me say this, and then we'll move on to the next one. Everything the world has is fake and shiny. And advertising. Think of your life throughout the years of the things you wanted so bad in your life, whether it was a person that you wanted so bad that ended up disastrous because Satan brought that into your life, or whether it was a thing. And how foolish could I have ever been to just want things? And all my life I've wanted stupid things that I look back now and go, I mean, I find some old watch in a drawer that I wanted so bad, and I'm like, this is stupid. Some music player, some latest MP3 player I just had to have on the day that it came out. I had to have it, and now it's just garbage. It's like, what did I ever want that for? Here's the thing. There's only one genuine desire and only one genuine thing that you should be pursuing, everything else will lead to disappointment. There are 1,000 disappointments, but only one true thing. There's only one true path, and that's... So we really have to be so wise that we can see the fake from the real, that we are not pursuing something that is so idiotic and so stupid that we get it and we just feel foolish and go, I can't believe I wasted my life pursuing this fake dream, false dream, stupid dream, incredibly stupid dream. What was I thinking?
It's true. You know, it really is true. And I think that part of the reason that we settle for less than God's best is we get comfortable. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Terah, the father of Abraham, who took his family out of Ur, and they were idol worshipers, took his family out of Ur, but he went to Haran, and the Bible says in there he settled there. And if you study Haran, Haran is exactly halfway to the promised land. Why would you settle for half? Why would you? That's less than God's best. But here's the thing about Haran. I took the time yesterday on Saturday to study about the land of Haran. It was a comfortable place. It was a well-watered place. It was a place that had plenty of food and things. So he settled. Thank God Abraham did not settle when God said go. But here's the thing. Here's another reason besides comfort that we settle. It is disobedience. God had told them to go. God came to Abraham and told him. Had he not been willing to obey, and I will say this probably until I draw my last breath, we need to understand this phrase, praying without obeying does not yield any results whatsoever. I will say that until I drop over. Praying without, you can pray till your knees, you need new knees, and it will not yield anything beneficial if you're unwilling to obey God and his commands. So that's part of the reason that we settle and we compromise. But I want to say that anything less than God's best is a trap from the enemy. Halfway, doing things halfway is a trap of the enemy. And we need to understand that. And what is real is, you know, sometimes we think things are so perfect, it seems so perfect, but that doesn't mean that it is. Real fruit has bruises. I said that a couple weeks ago, but the bruises on the bananas mean you're going to get delicious banana bread. The bruises on the apple mean that you're going to get the best apple pies. Fake fruit don't make nothing. And the same thing applies with fake people. I would rather have real people in my life as friends that I can, I know that Frida's a real friend because she shared with me her failings and her struggles and her problems. She's not just like, look at me, I'm just a worship leader. That's all I am. I'm just so perfect. I'm just, you know, look at me, I'm dressed perfect. Everything's perfect. She's genuine. I'd rather have the real bruises and all with friendships and every bit of it. So we don't need to settle. And so the next one we're going to talk about is many things seem to be good, but that doesn't mean that they're God. If I'm thinking about moving, Hawaii seems good. It looks good. I've seen the brochures. That does not mean that it's God. We have to know that it's God. How do you know, Pastor Pam, that it's God? You're going to get confirmations from the people around you. You're dating somebody. You're a Christian young girl. You're dating somebody. And all of your friends are saying, I read about him in the news. I know all about him. And you're just like, oh no, no, you just don't know. No, you know what? We need to trust those that God has placed in our life that will give us godly counsel, wisdom, and tell us the truth. Find somebody with integrity. You will know it's God when your family is supportive of it, when your friends are supportive of it, and when you've taken the time to talk to God and wait on the Lord.
So are we on many things seem good, but they okay. So many things seem good, but they are not God. Most things are wrapped up in some sort of advertising, but they're not good. And I've said this before. This isn't pessimism. This is realism. Almost every email you receive, every phone call, every advertisement is in one way or another designed to scam you.
Yes.
And that's the scamming emails. The ones that are real are still scams, right? Right? For example, there is no one that has ever in their life went to a chiropractor that the chiropractor said, don't come back, you're good. I need to see you in 2 weeks. And then you'll go to that chiropractor for the rest of your life. And that's a legitimate doctor, but it's still, we need to see you again. You have got to take control of your own life. Otherwise, you'll be just scammed right and left. If you decided to say yes to every email that came to you today, you'd be broke by tomorrow. And that's where it's so important to have discernment. What is God and what is not God? Guess what? Most things are not God. When I was a child, 14, 15, 16, I went to work really early. I was working for a carnival. It was a stupid job, but I learned to hate carnivals. But I also learned, because later on my pastor would say, because, you know, the carnival would have rows worth of games you could play. And I would look at those games and say, every one of those prizes is stupid. The best prize they have is stupid. I don't want the best one they have. And my pastor would say, living in this world is like being a billionaire at a carnival. That you're walking around looking what they have to offer. Hey, Cupid dolls, you're a billionaire. Do you want a Cupid doll? What would you do with a Cupid doll? What would you do with a 4-foot Linus? I mean, what are you going to do with a big, giant Snoopy anyway?
That's right.
But so one of the games was, and of course, the whole point of everything is to separate you from your money. Yep. You know, like I heard a story in Las Vegas, one of the slot machines broke, and they just put a big container next to the slot machine. He said, slot machine broke, sorry, just put your money in here. Just throw your money in here, because you're going to lose it one way or another. It's just, but you don't know that because of the bells and because of the lights and because Satan will once in a while give you just enough so you think that you're winning. I had a group of attorneys one time come and they asked me how much money they had won because they had bet on every single horse in the horse race, every single trifecta. And I said, how much money did you win? You lost money, you fools. You're lawyers and you lost money. They pulled their money together and bet $20,000 and won $15,000. And then they had to pay tax on the $15,000. I said, you lost. You never win with Satan. He'll never love you. He'll never bless you. Every blessing is going to be. So there was this one game at the carnival, and you all know this, but it's stupid. It's you pay money and you choose a string to pull. And one of the strings has a prize, and all the rest of them don't have prizes. That's the world. There's 1,000 strings saying, pull me, but it leads nowhere. There's so many directions we go, and that's why we can live for decades, and we're pulling on the wrong strings. And since I worked at the carnival, I asked the girl, I said, how do you know which one's the right string? And she says, oh, I can. It's got a red mark on it. And I was thinking of the Bible story that the red cord, that you look for the red cord, the blood of Jesus marks what strings you're supposed to be pulling on and what heart strings you're supposed to be pulling on. So before I turn this on, I'll give you one more example. I think I may have mentioned I'm trying to learn chess, and the key word is trying because I realize it really humbles you. I realize how absolutely not intelligent I am. I was a lawyer. I think I might be intelligent. Nope, I am not intelligent. This chess program is just, you know, tearing me apart. And I was just so slow to learn it. But one of the things I was looking at the other day was a chess puzzle, and they have, you know, these chess engines that are, you know, 10 times smarter than human beings. And the chess puzzle said this, because it says, find the winning move. And then it said, there's only one winning move. Everything else is a losing move. Everything else was a losing move. And I'm telling you, there's so many losing moves. Chess has billions of possibilities. And there's always a preferred move. And sometimes the chess engine says, because I looked at the board and I'm like, oh, I would not want to be in this position. This does not look good. But the chess engine was saying there is one winning move. And that's what you have to find in life. You have to pursue the real God, the genuine Christianity. And here's my last thought about chess, because I relate everything to the Word of God. The most powerful chess piece on the board is the pawn. You might say, that doesn't sound right. You know, there's all sorts of other, there's bishops, there's rooks. They're more powerful than the pawn. But as I'm learning to play, remember Pam, Red Rover? Let so-and-so come over so people join their hands and you're trying to break through to the other side. So one of the cool rules of chess is if you can move your pawn all the way to the other side, it automatically gets promoted to a queen. And in life, we are vessels of God. We are lowly vessels of God. We are pawns. And you think of pawns as being the weakest pieces in the game. But if you can hang in there and get to the other side, if your faith can hang in there and you can say, I've arrived, then God's going to make you a queen. Keep your eye on the prize, because the most powerful move sometimes is just moving that queen up one space, saying, I'm still serving God. I'm still walking with God, because on my last day, I want to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. We're running the race all the way through to the finish line. Don't even stop 15 feet from it. I'm telling you, that's Satan's plan. Pam, how many people do you know that are in their 80s that are like, I used to serve God, but I don't anymore? Nope, nope, nope. We're going to finish this thing. We're going to trust God. We serve a living Savior. He's in heaven right now praying and interceding for us. And soon and very soon, you are going to meet him. It's going to be amazing. But you want to say, hello, Jesus, not, oh, no. So, yes, that's the thing, Pam. That the Bible says when Jesus comes again, it will not be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of mourning, because the world will realize that they lived their life following the wrong path.
That's true. You know, if I had one summation that I could leave you with today, this is what I would say. Trust the promises of God. Continue to pray and obey, because God knows your address. The next one that we're going to talk about is God has good things prepared for you. Wait patiently on the Lord. Don't get ahead of God. We get ahead of God. And I can prove it to you from the Bible. I have someone I want to talk to you about. But God knows your address. He knows how to get the gift, the promotion, the position for you. He knows how to get it to you. He knows your address. Now, Amazon, not so much. Couple weeks ago, they sent my package to the wrong address. They've done it more than once, by the way. They don't seem to know my address to get my gift to me that rightfully belongs to me, that's paid for. But God does. He's paid for gifts when he died on the cross, and he knows how to get them to you at your address. So if you will trust the promises of God, and more than trusting the promises of God, how about let's say it like this. Trust the one who made the promise. Trust God who made the promises. Pray and obey. Continue to stay steady with God, and those dreams will come true. But God has prepared things for you, but so many people are unwilling to wait. So let's go to the Bible and let's see who got in trouble for not waiting. The first person that I think of is two people together, Abraham and Sarah. You win the prize in my book. What a power couple. God's given us a promise, so what are we going to do? We're not going to wait on him, that's for sure. I mean, why wait on God? You know, he made us this awesome promise. Instead, we must help God out. Hey, where's that little slave girl that we bought in Egypt? Maybe she can help us with the promises of God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You took matters in your own hand. You know what Abraham and Sarah did? They settled. In the process, when you settle, and you don't wait on God, a lot of people are hurt. And I can prove it to you. You go ahead and marry that person. Have children with them. A lot of people are hurt because you settled for less than God's best. You got that husband. You got that wife that's abusive. She's not good to you. You got that husband. You got that kid because you settled for less than God's best. Or you prayed, but you didn't obey. You know, we need to understand that God has good things prepared for us. He says so. He has promises that belong to us, but we need to patiently wait for them. Let me tell you of someone who did wait on the Lord. Let's talk about David. David was anointed to be king. Did he go to the castle door and go, "It's King David here. I just got anointed. I'm 17 years old, and I'm supposed to be king here. So everybody get out." No. He was anointed, and he waited, and he waited. And let me tell you, you know, this is what we need to do. We don't need to kick doors down. We don't need to try to open doors, because every time you try to open a door, I try to open a door, I have found out personally in my life that that was a trap door. Every time I made a decision that was, "Oh, this looks good," I need to ask myself, "What does God think about this? Have I prayed about this? Have I talked to people that would give me wise counsel about this? Or am I just going to go ahead and do this?" And every single time that I made a decision, "Let's just do it. Let's just do it full speed ahead," and did not ask anybody. If I need to make a decision, I am absolutely 100%. I'm going to ask Dave, I'm going to ask Ken, I'm going to ask Sandra, I'm going to ask Dan, I might call Frida. I am going to get some wise counsel before I make that decision, because I don't want no, I've already been through the trap door where you got swallowed up in a decision you made yourself. So God has good things. Why don't we wait, Ken? Why do we do this?
Because of selfishness. And because of pursuing dumb things, things that we think will satisfy, but there's only one water that satisfies. There's only one meal that heals. Only God will satisfy. And I'll say this about decisions. First of all, whenever I've made bad decisions, I promise you it's been with the Holy Spirit screaming at me, "Don't do that. This isn't good. I don't feel good about it." Have you, and you have, we all have. Have you ever done something and you immediately, you know you shouldn't, you okay. Like you're saying, "Okay, let's just do it." But you know before you say okay, it's a wrong decision. And after you say okay, you really know it's the wrong decision. I could go down to Bass Pro Shops today, and they've got some boats there that are $50,000 boats. And I believe that with me and Leslie's credit, that they could get me into that Bass Tracker Pro with the 609 and the come on now. And if I tell the salesman I'm not sure I can afford this, I'm sure they can run my credit. And for $600 a month,
yep, or more.
I can own the Bass Pro 3000. And just because I can do something, does that mean I should do something?
No.
When you make a wrong decision, let me tell you what you should do. Immediately get out of it.
That's right.
Right? If you sign a contract, yep, for the Bass Pro, you need to get back there and say, I can't afford this. Because I promise you, and I've said this before, when you're heading to downtown Chicago and the sign says 55 South, you might say, "I'm just going to hang with this for a while."
No.
You are getting further and further. It'll never turn out in your way. You'll just get further and further from where you should be. So when you find yourself going the wrong way, immediately turn things around. And that's a whole other sermon, that when you turn things around, immediately things start getting better. Next one. God has not forgotten about you at all. God knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. Don't forget about God. And I just want to say this. Don't get offended at God. It's so easy to get offended at God when things don't go our way, and to blame God. It's certainly what Adam and Eve did, because why were they offended at God? Because God was withholding good things from them. God was withholding knowledge from them. How do they know that? Because Satan told them, the snake told them. He said, God knows that in the day you eat, you'll be all wise. He's withholding this good thing from you. They were offended at God at what he wasn't doing. And of course, they were wrong. God, good gifts come from God. God had said, don't eat of this bad tree, this tree that'll lead to death. Don't eat, you know, if I say, here's two mushrooms, this one's good, this one's poison, don't eat this mushroom. It's like, well, Ken doesn't want us to eat that really delicious mushroom. God says, if you eat this, you'll die. On the day you eat, you'll die. You know, look at that mushroom, Pam. This is amazing. Nope. And so when we get offended at God, we leave God and we become the prodigal. Why'd the prodigal leave? Because he was offended at the Father. He didn't know who the Father was. He didn't know the love of the Father. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he was. And we don't know who we are in God's kingdom. So if you're going through hard times, blame the devil or blame yourself. But don't ever, ever blame God. All good gifts are from the Father. And I'll say it again. He's not a good father. He's a good, good father. One time in my life, I thought the stupidest thing I could ever think of, because I was working with my kids and I was just thinking of how I wanted to help them and how I wanted to bless them. And the thought actually crossed my mind, because I was really trying to pour my life into one of my kids, and I thought, wow, I wish God loved me as much as I love my kids. Isn't that stupid? Mm-hmm. Because I could never love anybody as much as God loves us. That's right. So for us to accuse God of, why did you let this, I mean, that's just hurtful. Yeah. When God loves you so much and he so much wants to bless you, but it's us following the wrong paths.
You know, I think what caused me to think along the lines of what you're talking about, God loves us more than we can possibly know, was the video we seen Monday night of that serial killer who had killed 40 women, and yet God sent that woman and put that woman in the car with him so she could minister to him. And even when she had a chance to escape, told her, get back in the car, you're not finished here yet. And later I thought, how can this be that God loves this man so much, this man who killed 40 people, that he would have someone come and minister to him? The love of God is more than we can possibly comprehend. The mercy of God that he has extended to us time and time again, after we make the same mistakes, leads us to this next one that we're talking about. God has not forgotten about you. And the temptation is always there. He hasn't done this for me yet. When will he do this? I've been so good. I've been so faithful, which we haven't been so good. We're just saying that. But I've been so good. God, I come to church all the time. I'm on the music team. I teach a class. I do this. And why haven't you done your part? God has not forgotten about you. And I cannot drive that home enough that he hasn't. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. You need to see it from the Bible, not just because Pastor Pam says God has not forgotten about us. So we should believe that. How about the man by the pool of Bethesda? 38 years he lay there. And 38 years, by the way, he watched other people receive their miracle. And he could have been tempted to say those words, Pastor Ken, I've been laying here. I minister to people while I'm laying here. I encourage people while I'm laying here. I've given my family everything. And God's forgotten about me. 38 years go by, and God walks up. Jesus walks up. God did not forget about that man who lay there for 38 years, and the temptation would surely be there. But let me share something with you. I have a secondary question. When we start being tempted, God has not forgotten about you. Let's do a little reversal on that one. Have I forgotten about God? Oh, no, I haven't forgotten about God. No, I have not forgotten about God. No, let me step on toes. Have you forgotten to pray? Have you forgotten to read the Word? Have you forgotten to attend services? Have you forgotten about God? And here's another question that goes right along with that. Have we forgotten about other people? We're so quick to accuse God of forgetting us. We're so quick to, aren't we, to accuse other people of, you didn't call me, you didn't come, you didn't do this. Instead of thinking of everything they did and everything God has done in our lives, we decide that others and God have forgotten about us, when the reality is we may have forgotten about God and we may have forgotten about others, but I promise you, He has never forgotten about us. He knows your address, as I said, when Amazon doesn't, when no one else knows your address. And, you know, and when I say that we forget about others also, that plays into this, because we're not on this earth to be selfish. We're to reach out to others. And I see this so many times in the elderly, lives of the elderly, and in the lives of people who are compromised, or maybe they're in the hospital, and people just don't come visit at the hospital. They just don't come visit the people that maybe they even raised. You be careful who you forget about, because God hasn't forgotten about them, and He hasn't forgotten about you. These are just encouragements. The next thing is, do not pursue the blessings of God. Pursue God, who is the blessing. Can we speak to that, Pastor Ken? Don't pursue.
I have one more comment about God hasn't forgotten about you, and then I'll cover that. I was thinking about, first of all, I think the greatest technology is the GPS that works. Even when I'm lost, it knows where I am. You know, I was reading something this week. Someone was saying, don't take vaccines because Bill Gates is going to put a microchip in you so he can follow you around, which I thought was interesting. You know, I hate, you know, because the whole world's a scam and people fall for scams. I thought to myself, Bill Gates doesn't care where I am, but God knows where I am. You already have a microchip in you. It's your DNA. It's every hair on your head. It's your fingerprints. God knows your location. And this is my thought, and then I'll cover that. If you ever had a child or a grandchild that ran away from home, and you were worried about them, did you forget about them? Was there ever a day that went by that you didn't think about them? And those of you that have heard me preach for 20 years, what's my favorite part of the prodigal son story? It's the fact that while he was missing, it said the father was looking down the road for him. Every day, I just, in my mind's eye, I see the father, if he was plowing the field, if he was painting the house, it didn't matter. He always kept looking down the road. Where's my son? Where's my son? Where's my son? God, so when we say maybe God's forgotten about us, believe me, God knows exactly where you are, and He's waiting for you to return. And by the way, the greatest thing that I know, if you said you get to say one thing, what's the greatest thing that you know? It's that God wants a living relationship with each of us. Not a fake relationship, not religion. God wants to actually be part of your life. So do not pursue blessings apart from God. I'll say it this way. When we say don't pursue blessings, I want to say, because we should be pursuing blessings, don't just be pursuing things, right? Don't get that, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. But when it comes to actual blessings, you should be pursuing God's blessings, not the world's blessings, right? If you're sitting there all day dreaming about a brand new car, there's, you know, your motives are wrong. Something's wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a new car. But when you obsess over things, there's something wrong. When you obsess over money, you know, Satan's got you even when you're thinking about, what would I do if I won that $1 billion lottery? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's Satan has you pursuing a foolish dream. But to pursue God's blessings. Do you want it if it's not from God? Do you really want something that's not from God? And how many of you think, of course you would have better lives if you were a multimillionaire, but would you be in church this morning? Or would you be on your yacht? Would you be forgetting God? Would you even need God if you had your yacht? Probably not. And no matter how good things are going or how bad things are going, you absolutely need God. But so this one's tricky, Pam, because yes, we're not just to be praying for things. But I would also say on the same side of the coin, you have not because you ask not. You need to be asking God in faith. You need to be asking in faith instead of giving up. Just keep asking. Say, what do I do after I ask? Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. God will never be offended at you pursuing faith. God will never be offended at that. He's always encouraged. He'll always say, I haven't seen faith like this. And I want to point out that the people in the Bible that received that were in faith, they were usually in faith about things that God hadn't even promised them. They made up their own faith. The woman with the issue of blood had no idea what to do, so she said to herself, she made something up. If I could touch the hem, that wasn't in the Bible, it doesn't say touch the hem and be healed. But she said to herself, if I could do this, I would be healed. And God said, I'll honor that faith. She wrote a check and said, God, cash this. And God honors faith. He just doesn't honor unbelief.
It's true. It is okay to ask God for blessings. But sometimes we ask amiss and we ask for, like Pastor Ken said, for things. I say it like this. The blessing is never something. It is always someone. And when I know a man in the Bible, actually, who asked God for the right things. God came to Solomon in a dream, and he asked him what his desire was, and he asked God for wisdom and an understanding, which is a compassionate, I'm not going to go into all of that, which is a compassionate heart, and that he would have the ability to be a leader, the leader God had called him to be. In asking God for the right things, God will often add to that, as he did with Solomon. So we do need to ask God for things that are righteous. And another thing is, it's never about me. It's not anything that God, when God opens a door for you, it always involves you blessing other people. Like Esther, God did open a door for Esther. Did he want her to just win a beauty pageant? Was that the goal? Is that the goal in life? No, it was not. God allowed her to become queen so that she could save people. And when we think of open doors, sometimes we think of, oh, God's just going to open a door to riches and blessings and honor and fame and fortune. He also opened another door and said, you are to walk into that palace and you are to stand before that king and you might get your head chopped off. But she was willing to walk through that door. And so many times, you know, I say it like this, while you're waiting for God to open a door for you, keep opening doors for other people. The way to get ahead in life is to push others forward. The way to gain promotion is to make sure that others get their fair, just, and promotion. You know, there's so many times when, you know, saying that, I would like to say, don't be jealous when God promotes other people, because God's got plenty. God's got a blessing with your specific name on it. It's a special blessing. But don't fall into that trap of saying, you know, if Frida, you know, gets promoted, if she gets a great position for teaching and she gets the Golden Apple Award, you know, I could easily just sit here and go, well, I teach on Monday night. I ain't got no awards. I ain't getting no awards. Pastor Ken teaches. We all teach. And look at Frida. They're, you know, they're coming to school. They're giving her thousands of dollars. And she's so, you know, no. What happens when Frida gets when she gets promoted, I go to her and I congratulate her and I tell her how proud I am of her and I tell all my friends that I am the friend, that my bestie has just got the award of a lifetime. That's my thing. You know, that's what you do. If someone you love has a speaking engagement or someone you love has an award thing to go to, your job, if they're the star in the play, then you go be a good audience. You go be a good audience and you clap before them. You continue to clap until your time comes, because that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to live a selfish life. Pastor Ken, do you want to?
Sure. Yep.
I'm going to have to go. So here's another, and I like these, just going through like philosophies of life. Don't let the things you don't know destroy the things you do know. Okay? Talking about the Word of God. Boy, I could tell you for 30 minutes things I don't know about the Bible. Things that are confusing to me about the Bible. Scriptures that are confusing to me about the Bible. I could talk about things I don't know. For example, the 1,000 years where Satan gets bound, there's only one scripture on that. I can't speak a lot about that. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about it. There's scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the giants and the sons of men, and people go on and on. I don't know about that. And someone says, well, go through a complete timeline of the end of the world and Revelation and the tribulation. I don't know. I mean, what I can say is here's the three different theories, and this one looks good, and I can back it up, and this one looks good, and I can back. So, but the fact that I can say that's very discouraging to hear the pastor has all of these things in the Bible he doesn't know about. I don't let the things I don't know about get in the way of the things I do know about, because although the Bible only mentions the 1,000 years one time, when it comes to the subjects of salvation and healing, there is no clearer subject in the Bible. And you cannot separate those two. Those are heads and tails. If there's no healing, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no healing. Who forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases. Those two always go together. And I just want to stress to you that that part of the Bible is crystal clear. The fact that we don't understand everything about the rapture, that's fine. But you do know that God loves you, don't you? You do know that there's no other name in heaven and earth that you can be saved. You do know you need to be washed in the blood. You do know that Jesus is the only way. So the things you know, those are the foundational things. I'll figure, you know, ask me in 200 years exactly how the rapture works, because by then I'll live through it and I'll be able to tell you how it works. But don't get discouraged by things you don't know.
Okay, we are winding down here. I want to talk for a minute about do not compromise your faith or your character. Those are non-negotiables. You know, something I had posted recently was about my dad, that in our home going to church was a non-negotiable. There are some things in life that, in my life, it's a non-negotiable for me. I don't ask myself on Sunday morning or on Monday night, what should I do? What should I do? What should I not do? That's just not going to happen. It's a non-negotiable. And our faith and our character are important. Now, here's the thing. Reputation is what other people think of you. And you can fool people, by the way. They can think that you're the most amazing Christian in the world, and you can be someone who's viewing pornography and cheating and stealing and doing all kinds of things. That's your reputation. That doesn't matter so much. Yes, it's good to have a good reputation, but that doesn't matter near as much as your character. Your character is who you really are when the lights are out and it's just you and God. It's you and God. You might as well be real, because it's you and God. We need to value character. And having said that, one of the ones, and I'm winding down right now, is to be careful of the company you keep. You know, if you want God to open doors for you, and you cannot compromise. And this whole message is about compromise, because Revelation says, I'm going to open a door. A door is set before you. The door is never behind you, by the way. Don't go back and open that door. That's behind you. The door is set before you. The door is in the future. And don't try to open any doors. Do not kick doors open, because those are trap doors. Let God open the door. He said, I have set the door ahead of you, and I will open the door. He doesn't say for you to open the door, or look for the door, or choose the door. He says, I will open the door for you. So, but we need to be careful of the company we keep. And a lot of people would disagree with this. I'm going to say it like this. I love everybody. We are called to a walk of love. Sometimes love means I have to love you from a distance. Sometimes love means not agreeing with someone by being in their company and being a part of robbing the bank. I'm not going to be the driver just because I love you, okay, for the robbery. I will not do that. So I have to love you from a distance while you're driving your car to, you know, do bad things. And You have to choose your closest friends need to be people who honor God, who obey God, who are not prideful, even in their spiritual walk. It's okay. You can still love everyone. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to spend time with them. You love them, and you do make decisions for them based on what's best for them, even if that means telling them hard, uncomfortable truth. But be careful the company you keep because of this reason. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. That's right. That's what the Bible says. That wasn't me. That was the Bible. So they're going to pull you down. You're not likely to pull them up. So if you're dating that person and they're not honoring God, they're more likely to pull you away than you are ever to pull them up. And even if they don't get you all the way down, likely you've compromised in that situation. So be careful, the company that we keep, and continue to love people no matter what. That is the will of God.
I just got a couple other thoughts. When we were talking about not compromising our character, boy, doesn't it hurt your heart when you've set a standard for yourself, and then you completely blow it. Mm-hmm. When you wake up the next morning and you say, "What did I do?" And you've got to live with yourself and say, "I can't believe I did that thing that I thought I would never do." And I want to tell you something about that. That guilt and that condemnation, first of all, sin is sin, and you cannot excuse sin. You can't cover it up. You can't pretend like it doesn't exist. Once you cross that line, but this is good news. First of all, you do have to repent. There's not enough preaching about repentance. There's not enough preaching about holiness. But I want to tell you, we don't have permission to sin, and you cannot give yourself permission to sin. And if you've crossed lines that you shouldn't cross, you know, you can eventually push down the Holy Spirit so you can't hear him. You can eventually keep doing that thing over and over until you just, "I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, Holy Spirit." And that's also what kind of keeps us away from churches sometimes. And, you know, "I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear those messages about sin because it makes me really uncomfortable." Well, preaching isn't supposed to make you comfortable, right? It's supposed to challenge us. But I also want to tell you that that's not you. When you wake up and you're covered in mud, that's not you. Mud washes off. The blood of Jesus washes all sin and will remove that guilt. I'm just telling you, that's not who you are. Don't let the devil say, "That's who you are." That's not who I am, who I was. I am who he says that I am, and my past is washed. Okay, I just wanted to share that. And then my last thing, there is a disease in the world that is 1,000 times worse than smallpox or bubonic plague or COVID or anything else that you want to name. It is a deadly disease, and it is spreading throughout the world. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit of Antichrist. The world has turned its back on God. The statistics are clear. The number of people that say, "I do not believe in God," or "I don't believe in religion," or "I don't want anything to do with it." Now, probably 80% of the world considers themselves spiritual. But they're like, "I don't believe in that God, but I do believe in, you know, flowing in the light." Yeah, you flow in the light. But this is serious because the world mocks God. United States mocks God. Even the term Christianity has been adopted and changed so that we see a brand of Christianity that's Christians with rifles and guns saying, "Let's shoot people, let's go to war, let's kill people. Jesus would carry an Uzi." The term Christianity itself, because of the greed, because part of it's the church. Part of it is pastors who have had affairs. Part of it is pastors who fly around in multi-million dollar jets and pervert the gospel. Part of it are messages about that Jesus was rich. Part of this lies at the church. Part of this lies at Satan, who does everything to undermine Christianity. But it is a spirit that changes the very message of the gospel. It changes the love of God. It changes what it means to be born again. It removes hell. It removes the need to go to Jesus. It completely, what it changes, what it does is the world is changing God's wine into water. That we can change the wine of the Holy Spirit into watered down world. And do not, as a human being, you almost can't help this. You have to make up your own mind about what is right and what is wrong. You cannot be influenced by everybody else. And I'm saying this because if you're a human being, you are influenced by everyone else. I remember as a child that when, I guess this is my 14-year-old, I was about 14, when everybody started wearing tie-dye bell bottoms. It's these pants that the bottoms were, you know, about 3 feet wide. You had these giant, you could have legs, you know, that were the size of hippopotamuses, and they would have fit in these pants. Because the world decided that we needed pants that were really, really wide at the feet. It made no sense, but I had to have a pair. I looked pretty good in my, and they were tie-dye. They had to be tie-dye. But the point is, the advertisement of Satan in the world, it's all foolishness. It's all cotton candy. It's all foolishness. Please don't be pulled away by the world that says there's no God, by the world that says there's no Jesus, by the world, and you're not, you're here in church. But that temptation is always there where you meet prophet after prophet that's a false prophet. God has given you that choice, and Jesus died on a cross. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Every other string you pull will lead to nothing. There's only one red cord. And for all the truth I don't know, I know that Jesus is Lord. And that's enough. That foundation is enough to get us to the other side.
Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to close out in prayer. There's choir practice after in a few minutes, but we just want to pray that God would help us, that we would not compromise, that we would trust the promises of God, and that we would be willing to have the patience to wait on the promises of God, that He's faithful to His word, He's faithful to His promise. And I want to say to you personally, each and every one of you, that God has a gift for you. He has blessings for you, and they have your name on them. And no demon in hell can stop God, because He knows your address and He knows your heart, and He wants to give you those things. So be willing to wait, whatever it is that you're praying for today. And I know that some of you are praying for things. Father God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Father God, that Father, we've got to remember these things, that we can't live an unselfish life. Father God, we want to worship You, just like Joseph never compromised his integrity. Not one time he continued to serve You, whether it was in the pit, whether it was in the prison. And Father God, eventually he got to save people when he was promoted, but he didn't promote himself. Father God, he waited on You. And Father God, that's what we need to do. When You give us dreams, we need to wait on You, Father God. And we need not to get ahead of You, Father God, not do foolish things and run ahead of You. Father God, we ask that You would help us in the area of compromise, that we would not compromise, especially our faith and our integrity or our character, Father God. Let us be men and women of godly character, Father God, that we do what's right no matter what the situation, Father God, that we hold our tongue when we need to hold our tongue, when things don't go our way, Father God, that we pray for our enemies, that we love people, Father God, and that You give us wisdom like You gave Solomon. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Keep us until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, we praise You.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.